I want to talk today about who am I? Who am I? You know, Christians isn't actually what we were called. Christians was what they first started calling followers of Christ in Antioch. Up until then, the word that I find that is used in the scripture to follow those who after the cross believed on Jesus is believers. I like that. I love that because it's believers. Because today we live in a world where everybody is just trying to minimize things. You know, yes, I know that we should believe, but Leon, it's the human condition. It's just the way human beings are. And we literally talk our way out of a level of living that we are called to. And actually, few Christians will walk it out. The reason that Christianity isn't exploding around the world is because it's not really attractive to the neighbors that live beside Christians. And if we want to see revival, quote unquote, if we want to see a great move of God, quote unquote, it's going to start with, on the inside of us, a passion for Jesus and a faith that believes him for things like this world has never seen before. We're called believers. We're not called doubters. We're not called double-minders. We're not called barely get byers. We're called believers. Well, believers in what? Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. He's the one that said the life that you're living, it should be about Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so we need to be people. In 1 Timothy 4:12, there's a phrase there, and Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, listen to me. Don't let anybody come against you because you're just young and you're believing God for things. Don't let anybody despise your youth. And then he says, contend for the faith. He literally meant fight for what you believe. Don't let anybody around you wishy-wash you out. Don't let the doubters and the naysayers and, well, I knew somebody, they tried the faith thing and it didn't work. So don't let any, contend for the faith. Now, some people have washed that verse down to mean, it just means like be a Christian. Well, cool, but what kind? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it talks about believers being added to the Lord on a regular basis. And so we've got to understand something. I'll give you the wrong scripture there, but we've got to understand that we are believers, that we are called to follow Jesus, and we're called to live like him. But anytime you start talking to someone about living at a divine level of life, a divine level of finance, a divine level of peace, a divine level of joy, a divine level of health and strength and vitality, you're always going to get somebody so, like, are you saying? And it all gets talked down until we're just another earthling walking on the planet rather than heavenian who is here passing through knowing that Jesus is our Lord. So we've got to contend for this faith. We've got to fight for this faith. It's Jude, actually, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, that says, contend for the faith. It's 1 Timothy 6:12 that says, fight the good fight of faith. What's he talking about? He doesn't mean we're going to fight devils. Doesn't mean we're going to fight cancer. Doesn't mean we're going to fight poverty. No, no, no. It means just fight to stay in faith. Fight off all of the encroachments of beliefs and all of this lukewarm stuff that pushes at you from the people around you, from the believers around you. When you look at the people of old and you go to Hebrews chapter 11, what did these men do? They would conquer kingdoms, and the Bible says, by faith. They would raise up families for generations who lived by faith and prospered and obeyed God and served God. Timothy's an example, even in the New Testament, where Paul raised up this young man and he said, the faith that's in you is in your grandma and it's in your mother. There's something about faith that infects every generation of your family. We need to be people who are believers. It says by faith they raised back their dead who died. It says by faith they martyred their lives and said, yeah, kill me, I don't care, because they knew that's what God wanted them to do in that situation. It says that by faith, when you read the word, they took over cities. They took out cities. They built kingdoms. One man would rise up and build a financial empire like Solomon. There's something about this, their faith, that touched the world. Paul went out and literally touched the then known world. One man took the gospel to the then known world. So what is it about us in today's world that the biggest thing we're trying to do by faith is get rid of our headache? Abraham was the father of those who believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Before it starts talking about all these great men and women who died, and the Bible says they still died in faith. There were things they were believing God for, they didn't see. Father, time was up, they went home to be with Jesus. And mostly it's talking about the Messiah, this prophecy that God made that the seed of this woman is going to bruise his head. Do you know that the New Testament is just a rewrite of the Old? Everyone thinks Paul just thought it all up. Are you kidding me? The New Testament's a rewrite of the Old. Get an expanded Bible and find every verse in the New Testament and where it's pulled from the Old, as all of this Old Testament prophetic doctrine was buried in chapters and verses by prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, etc. And then all of a sudden, it all comes together as Jesus dies, and then Paul just puts it in order for us, what takes place from the cross to the throne. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, faith, what is it? Everyone thinks they know faith. I go so many places and I talk to people and I'll hear this all the time. Well, I have faith, but it didn't happen. What does faith really mean? And they think faith is like the New Age positive thinking. Positive thinking? Positive thinking is just your head having positive thoughts. That's not faith. Now, positive thoughts are cool. I like them. But it says, now faith is the substance of the very things we're hoping for. It is the evidence of what you can't see. For by it, the elders of old, all the men and women of faith before us, they obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Today, I want to go to the most foundational teaching at the very lowest, not lowest, but the very beginning level of faith. What is faith? Are you in faith? Are you growing in faith? Do you use faith? Are you a person of faith? Do you believe? Or have you allowed this attack of religion that's around us to question every miracle, to question anything God wants to do in your life? What are we going to hang on to? Are we going to contend for the faith of being a believer? Are we going to fight to be a person that lives in faith and believes God for the impossible? Because everybody before us believed God for the impossible. Thank you, you three. All right. Let me read you a crazy story, and we've missed often what goes on here. In Mark 11, Jesus is walking with the disciples. Jesus, remember, is an example of how we should live. If you want to know, see, we don't have an example of Adam and Eve before the fall, much of what they did. So it's hard to follow Adam and Eve. So when Jesus came to the planet, God with us, Emmanuel, he was all God, but yet he gave up all authority and power and that made him that special. But he became as a human being. And they continually called him, and Jesus did not call himself, in the majority of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. This is very important. So he is our example of how we should function. In the book of John, Jesus says, I'm going, the Holy Spirit's coming, and what I do shall you do also, and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. So we have to understand that Jesus, as we talk about Jesus, you get, well, that was Jesus. I'm tired of hearing that. Well, that was Jesus. Cool, but he said, you're going to do what I did. And then he didn't go, just joking, we're going to set the goal so high, we're going to set the bar so high, ain't no one going to hit it, but you can follow it. That's ridiculous. But religion will talk you out of a miracle. Religion will make you grab all the things and the losses you've had. Hey, I've had losses. There's things I believe God for that haven't happened. There's loved ones I've got who went home early. Whatever example we're, why would we want to back away from a faith life or being a believer, a follower of Christ?
Here's, now, let's follow Jesus now in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. The next day, when they came out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing afar off a fig tree, having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Now, Jesus wasn't naive. He didn't understand fig trees. According to the people I've spoken with when I was over in Israel, if a fig tree's got leaves, it should have figs in this season. So he says, so when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, this sounds so innocuous. It's just like walks up to a tree, there's no fruit on the tree, and then Jesus says, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," and the disciples heard it. Now, Mark 11, one day later, 24 hours. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed." Now, he says the words of Jesus were a curse, that you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them." Let's talk about this for a minute. Jesus is walking by this fig tree. Now, don't get caught up in the season and should have been figs or whatever. But all of a sudden, he goes, no one's going to eat from you anymore. He didn't stop and put all four fingers like some Avengers and go, "I curse you in the name of Jesus." No. He just said a casual, random sentence, seemingly. He just goes, no one's going to eat from you anymore. Now, why would Jesus curse a tree when it says there it's not in the fig season? Well, first of all, he's here to show us how to live. Everything that Jesus does and that is recorded is an example for us to learn who we are, how to function in faith, how to use the words that we speak. And a lot of people say, faith, I had a hard time with faith. I tried faith, it didn't work. And I go, oh, okay. Well, you're really not going to get to heaven then, because the only way to get to heaven, one person told me one time, said, I've confessed my sins and I've cleaned up my life. It's just so great to know I'm going to heaven. That doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven? Believing on Jesus, the Son of God, who died and rose again for you. It has nothing to do with cleaning up your life and doing all this self-fix it up. He'll help you do that, but that doesn't get you saved. What gets you saved is believing. It's believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then you are a believer. Now you've literally got the Spirit of Jesus, the faith, the grace, the righteousness of Jesus. It's all yours. Now, if you don't think the words that you speak are powerful, then why is there so much about words in the Bible? Jesus just said, no one's going to eat from you anymore. I wonder sometimes if when we say things like, the flu's coming, I guess we'll get it. Yeah, but Leon, I didn't have any faith in it. Oh, cool. I wonder when we say things like, it'd be nice one day to have a house like that, but I can't imagine myself having a home like that with each of my kids having a bedroom and having a yard to play in. I guess we'll be stuck in our one bedroom with four kids and concrete bunker and a little 5x8 balcony. So, we think that the casual talk has no impact, no effect. But here is the Son of God, and he is not going into some kind of great big demonstration. He is casually saying something as he walks by a fig tree, and he says, no one's going to eat from you anymore. And 24 hours later, when he comes in, the thing has died. And it hasn't died from the top down like trees do, as infestation and bugs and fungus or whatever kills them from the top down. You can see this thing dying, but it died from the roots up. So one portion of scripture in Matthew says the second Jesus spoke it, the tree died. Then the next one says they didn't see it die for 24 hours. Well, that's because the roots stopped bringing life to that tree. And then it took a while for those leaves to begin to fall off and this tree to be a, have the appearance of death. I want to talk to you in the little time that I have about rediscovering faith. Or have you even learned this topic of faith? Or are you one of those people that, well, bless God, I know, but Leon, you know, sheep follow goats' butt. No wonder Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Because goats always got a butt. But a sheep goes, I'm following Jesus. What have you got to lose? Is there anything better out there for you to follow? What are you going to do? You're going to follow, you're going to go Baha'i? What are you going to do? You're going to go Muslim? What are you going to do? You're going to go Hindu? What are you going to do? You're going to go New Age? Are you all into this thing called being a believer, or aren't you? Because if you are, you're probably smarter to be all in than just a little dabble, do you? Too many Christians are riding the fence. And the fence hurts. And the fence has no results. I remember shooting gophers in Weldon, Saskatchewan, where my dad was a pastor for years. And we had too many gophers in many fields, and horses would step in and break. And so they hated these things. And they'd be digging up, and muskrats and things that would dig up the roads and put holes in the field. So we'd just go shooting them and getting rid of these things so they wouldn't cause them to break their legs. And I remember one time shooting a gopher, and he was getting away. So I just saw, and I was leaning on this barbed wire fence with this .22. So I backed up, and I thought, I'm going to just jump this barbed wire fence and go catch that baby. So I jumped as high as I could, went to do this kind of little, a scissor, we called it back then, the high jumping. And instead, I landed right on the barbed wires. And you know they've got that little twist in them every so many feet that goes straight through your jeans, and I was in pain. And I'll never forget trying to untangle myself. And anytime I think of riding the fence when it comes to serving Jesus and not being all in on one side or all in on the other side, I think of that barbed wire fence in my experience trying to jump it. Because you're not called to be lukewarm somewhere in the middle. You either be cold or you get hot. Because Jesus says, you're just going to spew you out of my mouth. Or in other words, his principles won't work. You will live this pathetic, tepid, pukey life unless you decide I'm all in for Jesus. And when you do, you begin to believe what he says. Believe what he did. Believe what the word says about him. And if we are believers, then it requires us to believe. Believing is a verb. It's not a noun. It means it's an action word. To believe means we're saying it, acting it, believing it, meditating, studying. So Jesus, and the one thing I really want to get across here is that too many people today think that casual conversation doesn't do anything to you. And I've got news for you. He casually commented on a fig tree and the sucker died. And then he says to us in John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters are phenomenal as he teaches us how that wherever we go, he says that you're going to do what I do. Now that means our words have power. That's why life and death are in the power of your tongue. That's why James teaches us that just like a bit in a great big 1,000, 2,000 pound horse, a rider can control that horse with just a bit controlling its tongue. Like the rudder on a ship in the middle of a storm. It says that rudder is your tongue, that the words that you speak. In James it says that you can deceive your own heart with your own tongue. Don't tell me your tongue is not powerful. Don't tell me that the words you're speaking every day. And what's happened is we've got people who all they've really got is fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Gave my life to Jesus. Believed on him. I go to church. But now, after that, I'm just doing my best. God understands. We have all this wishy-washy, my dad called it. All this wishy-washy talk. Well, doing what I can. Doing my best. Hey, it's a human condition. Hey, I mean, doubt's just a part of life. We're just doing what we can. Jesus understands. I'm going to get to heaven, and one day it's going to be great. No, you're missing something here. Parents, you need to be believers. You need to follow Christ with a sense of faith so the next generation sees that you can believe God to conquer cities, take out nations, believe Him for businesses, believe Him for health and healing and to live long, believe that we can overcome. If we don't have this kind of a faith, Satan is trying to relegate the church to believing for a few of our little needs while the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, and one man used to change the course of a nation in the Old Testament before Jesus even died on the cross. And Hebrews says we have a better covenant and we have better promises than the old one. Yet men and women of old changed cities, took out tribes, determined the fate of families, for one man of faith would determine that generations of his family would continue to serve God. That faith just got passed on, and they would tell stories of grandpa and what he believed. Maybe you are the generation that is the first born again or believe in God, but be a person of faith so that your kids will see you. I told my kids one day, listen to me, that I'll teach you how to believe God for things. I'll teach you how to believe God for health. I'll teach you how to prosper and handle money. And I'll teach you how to die. That's how serious this is. I don't want my kids afraid of death. I don't want them living their whole life with fear. It's what grabs them and stops them from any kind of a risk for God. I want them to know that I'm not afraid of death. I want to be an example so that like Timothy, who his grandmother and his mother, I don't know what in the world happened to his grandfather and his father, but thank God for grandmas and moms. He had the faith of a grandma that went on down. I want you to know this is crucial. This is not just a matter of you having more money or you feeling a little bit better. This is an issue of faith. This is a church of Jesus Christ has been commanded to get up and to live by faith. We are to walk in divine life, Zoe life. And if Jesus, first lesson I'll give you, is that if Jesus in his casual words can kill a fig tree and we want more of Jesus, then be careful with your words. Be careful who you gossip about, who you accuse, what you talk about. Be careful about how you speak about your family, yourself, your marriage, your spouse. It doesn't matter what you desire from God, it'll require faith. Valentine's Day, what a beautiful day to remind us of love and to remind us of romance. But I'll tell you right now, you can marry the most beautiful, loving, caring person, and if they don't have a spirit of faith, it'll all be gone in a few years. Give me somebody with a spirit of faith. Give me someone that'll stand by my side and believe me for things that are impossible. Because having a marriage in our world seems to be pretty impossible. But if you believe God, you've got a common vision, a common dream. And as you believe, the presence of God walks with you in that. You need to have a spirit of faith. You need to make sure that faith is something that you don't just look at as, well, what's your faith? I'm Lutheran. What's your faith? Oh, I'm Pentecostal. What's your faith? Oh, I'm whatever. No, that's not, we use the word faith that way. The Bible does not. The Bible uses the word faith and believe as as this complete trusting in God. Trusting in God for what? You don't have to trust in God for what you've already got. If you've already got a doubting, unhappy life, you don't have to trust Him for that. You got it. Faith is the substance of things you're hoping for. But we stopped hoping because no one else has got it, and I shouldn't complain because my marriage is better than most, and I guess I got enough money to pay the bills, and I guess, you know, it's a, well, I'm helping out here and there when I can at church, and you know, and we just minimize, lower the bar. What about lifting the bar and believing God for that kind of a relationship? What about lifting the bar and believing God for health? What about lifting the bar and getting some energy? What about lifting the bar and actually giving to the kingdom of God, tithes and offerings? What about believing that business looking after you could look after 1,000 families and finance the kingdom and see tens of thousands come to know Jesus Christ? What is it about us that has minimized and lowered this bar? Well, something happened to me. Let me take someone like Joseph, who was so thrown into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, and then literally was a slave, and then thrown into prison. I mean, this guy had it rough, and he still rose to the top. Why? Because there had to have been a response of faith. Listen to me. God has no favorites when it comes to faith. Nobody's been given more. Nobody has been given a greater ability to believe than anybody else. We are all given the measure. We have all got the same Savior. We all had that same cross that Jesus died on and it paid for our sins. It was Jesus that made us all righteous. It is Jesus and His grace that comes into our life. There is nobody special. So when you look at somebody and they're just going for it, don't get irritated. Don't get, well, they think there's something special. Let it inspire you and say, hey, if God is had his son Jesus come down and die for us so we could get a life, then I need to believe. Because if you do not learn faith, if you do not learn to believe God properly, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It does not say our prayer. It does not say our love. It does not say our time in the Word. It does not say our time at church. All of those are important, but it brings it to something that people have backed away from. And as I travel and speak with pastors and leaders, and I bring up this topic of faith, it's like they tried it, couldn't get it to work because the Cadillac didn't come within three confessions, and so I'm not sure I believe it anymore. The words that you speak are continually determining your future. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you go, well, I wasn't adding any faith to that. Yeah, you don't add faith to much when you talk, do you? Gotta love me now. I want to stir you up to understand that wherever you are, wherever I am, is so low compared to what God has. And we need to be examples for the next generation of how to get up and live. We need to be examples of how to get up and have a spirit of faith, which means there's a spirit of joy upon us that our kids can see. It doesn't go up and down with the money, with the flu, with a new report on sickness, with someone else attacking us. It doesn't change one bit, because I know whose I am, and I know that He will see me through, and my trust is in Him, and I believe. You see, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe He took my sins. I believe that my righteousness is a gift. I believe that He's here to help me live beyond anything anyone else could understand. I believe. Don't keep talking to me about yeah, but. Your yeah, buts are hurting you. Yeah, but I know somebody. Whoop-dee-doo. We live in a fallen world where doubt, and the Bible says, get the armor on, because there will be an evil day. Yes, we've lost loved ones. Yes, we believe for things that didn't happen. This is a war zone. It's not heaven yet. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. So what do? We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God praying. Do you pray the Word out loud? Well, I pray quietly to myself. Well, good for you, because that's not taking any authority over all the demons of hell. You can see I'm a little worked up. I have to stop, but I want you to know that get back into this topic of faith. Begin to get into the Word. Start with beautiful scriptures like Mark 11:20, where Jesus does this fig tree thing, and then He begins to teach him about faith. Go to Hebrews 11. Go on a search yourself and begin to say, I need to dig up some of the things I once believed, the things I used to contend for, the things that I used to fight to believe, the confessions that I used to make every day. And I'll give you one little hint in closing. If you want to see something change radically and quickly in your life, take every promise of God right now and make a decision that I'm going to speak it out loud. I am going to find my prayer time, and I am going to pray the Word, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God praying. And so get up in the mornings when you're in your car, begin to declare, whatever I put my hand to prospers. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He doesn't add any sorrow to it. My body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in it, it quickens my mortal body, makes it alive in the name of Jesus. Just begin to speak with a passion, an authority, and declare, because faith is something that we must. If we want to overcome anything that's in this world coming at us, we do it by faith. We don't do it by begging. We don't do it by bugging. We don't do it by getting 50,000 churches to pray for us. There's a thought. You don't find anywhere in the Word where they had an emergency and sent the Word out to 40,000 churches to pray to get this miracle. They just dealt with it on the spot, because Jesus has given authority to one individual person, which is more than all of the authority of hell, more than its sickness, more than its disease, more than its poverty, more than anything hell would bring at you. One individual has all authority. You don't need 50,000 people praying to get your miracle. It's already a done deal according to Jesus Christ, who's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. But we've developed this religious shtick that I'm watching everybody like a frog in a in a pot, just slowly, tepidly begin to move away from our faith with all these cute little lines that we use. Let's contend for the faith. Let's be a church that believes God in every area of our life. Let's be families that say for generations, my kids are going to serve God because they see the reality of Jesus. What in the world would you want from the world when Jesus blesses, when he gives a life that is greater in every area, from finances to romance to the impact to the giftedness upon us? Let's contend for this faith. Let's fight the good fight of faith. That doesn't mean fight anything. It means fight to stay in faith as everything around you tries to get you to slowly give in, to slowly, well, yeah. Instead, let there be this fight on the inside of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Praise you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that when Jesus came to this planet, he died so we could all be like him. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Father, I pray that every person in this church, every person under the sound of my voice, wherever it's going, is going to make a decision to live as a believer, a follower of Christ. And Father, we're going to walk in the divine power that has already been established for us. Touch each person here, I pray. I pray that whatever they're facing, because every one of us is facing something, every one of us is believing for something, Father, I pray that something would rise up within us and we would begin to keep the spirit of our mind renewed, that we would keep the spirit of faith, and we would continue to declare every day the promises of God. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen and amen.